singing this morning as unto the Lord, and I pray that God will bless this morning in a great and powerful way as only the Lord can. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come, Naomi that is come again unto the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. How many of you are thankful for a notary public in these days, right? Just put the stamp and I'll sign it. Just keep your stinky shoes. Amen. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning in the reading of your word. And Lord, the singing this morning has been a blessing. It has been sweet. And Lord, as I know that men and women have prayed for this day, have prayed for God to prepare their heart, have prayed for their pastor to be able to preach with clarity of mind and clarity of speech. And Lord, I know that I have prayed and I have studied, I've desired to come this morning to be able to preach faithfully your word. Lord, I thank you for bringing our church family together today. I thank you for bringing many visitors and guests with us here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy through the storm this last week, for those that have made it safely through the snowy weather and then through the flooding. I thank you for the great provision that you've provided for the families of our church. Lord, we do this morning want to pray and pray for those families who didn't fare so well, that have lost a loved one or have gone through a very difficult loss of properties or things of this last week. We pray that your grace would sustain them and that you would work in their lives even through times of suffering and sadness, as we know, Lord, that you have promised you will do. God, I pray and thank you for this day. And I ask for your hand of blessing and protection, your power to fill and guide me this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, God's hand in our redemption. God's hand in our redemption. We come today back to the book of Ruth, and really we come to what is the climax of this beautiful love story. We come to the climax of how God has brought a people from a place of blessing to a place of difficulty, back to a place of blessing again. We have seen the repentance of Naomi going back. We've seen the restoration of Naomi and Ruth. We've seen the romance of Ruth and Boaz begin. And today we will see at least part of the beautiful act of redemption. In chapter 1, Elimelech leaves with Naomi from the house of bread. They leave Bethlehem Ephratah and they go down to Moab. Moab's a wicked place. Moab's a country that began out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And they had continued in that kind of perversion since the time of the inception of the nation. Moab was not a great place to go. You know, in times of famine, we'll do some things that maybe we wouldn't do at other times, but it is never good to leave the place of God to go to the place of the world. It is never good to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread that God had blessed, to leave to go down to Moab. It's never good to make those types of decisions. But Elimelech finds that out because Elimelech dies. What's worse, famine or death? And then his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which if you might remember, which I'm sure you do, their names mean death and pining away. Nice names to give your boys. If you think those names are kind of cool, just try to steer away from them. Amen? Try Boaz. It's much, much better. Even Elimelech is better. They marry Orpah and Ruth. And after 10 years, they have no children, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, fulfill the meanings of their name, and they die. Naomi is left with two widowed daughters. Young women, probably in their mid-20s, never having borne any children. Desirous, undoubtedly, in their minds of a future relationship. Of a future marriage, of future children. And their greatest hope for that was to stay in Moab. And Ruth implores them, stay here. Go back to your families, marry husbands, and have children. But you know what? Even though Naomi desires Ruth and Orpah to stay, one does and one doesn't. They both wept and they cried, as oftentimes women will do when they're getting together. And they wept and they cried and they wept and they cried. And the Bible says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she left. But Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. And as the story keeps going along, we find out that that as chapter 1 comes to a close, Naomi heads back. And she heads back from Moab to Bethlehem. Tell you what, one of the greatest decisions you can ever make when you're in the pit, when you're in the world, when you're not where you should be, is return back home. Amen. I'm not just talking about a physical home. We're going to relate this to our spiritual relationship. You're out from the presence of God. You're not in fellowship with God. You're not walking with God as you should. You're not in fellowship with other believers in the church. But you are out doing what you want to do. And you know that if you come back, it's going to be somewhat of a humiliating experience, at least in your mind's eye. That's what it thinks. That's what you feel like it's going to be. But I'm telling you, God wants you to return home. He wants you to come back to the place of God's blessing. He wants you to come back to Bethlehem, if as it were, the house of bread. I don't want anybody in this room to go the path of Elimelech and Naomi down to Moab. But if you find yourself there, remember the admonition. Come home. Come back. To every prodigal son, there is a father in heaven waiting for your return. To every prodigal daughter, there's a father waiting for you to return home. And I believe this morning that there is a church family here that when you're out there and you're doing wrong and you're in sin, God wants you to come back home. And this church, I believe, will respond to you like Bethlehem responded to Naomi. Remember, just very briefly this morning as we reintroduce and remind where we're coming from in this passage of Scripture, because we're getting to this climactic point of the story. Naomi comes back and she is bitter. Naomi left as sweet. Naomi means pleasant. Sweetheart, sweet one. She left sweet and she came back bitter. So she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter woman. Like the bitter waters of the well of Marah. Don't call me sweet anymore. But you know what the people of the town of Bethlehem do? They do exactly what Westside Baptist Church should do. When somebody who's been out in the world comes home, we should love them. And we should call them Naomi. Now, not literally Naomi, but we should call them sweet and pleasant. Call them what they were before.
Don't shun them. That's what she expected would happen.
And yet no one ever refers to her as Mara, except for herself. They all refer to her as Naomi. They loved her. The town gathered around her. They rejoiced that she had come home. The whole city knew of her arrival. And in chapter 2, after the return of Naomi, we find, actually in chapter number 1, that there was someone special that came with her.
It was Ruth.
Ruth said, "I'm not going back to Chemosh. I'm not going back to my family." Some may foolishly think at some point in time that she should have gone home. It would have been better for her. Remember what her family was involved in? The Moabites worshipped the god Chemosh.
Chemosh was the god that required the sacrifice of incense upon the altar. You think that was a good choice? Going back to the world meant
going back to very wicked, ungodly behavior. But Naomi came back to Bethlehem with Ruth by her side because Ruth converted to Christ. Ruth believed in God. Ruth said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And there was this great conversion. So Naomi comes back bitter, but she comes back with Ruth, this Moabite gal that said, "Listen, I'm following your God. I'm following you. I'm going to serve you. And if I don't, let death come to me." And in chapter number 2, we find that after this time of coming back to Bethlehem, they come back right at the beginning of the barley harvest, right at the beginning of the harvest of grains. And it's at that point in time that God immediately, remember this,
God immediately begins to restore Naomi and Ruth.
God immediately begins to restore their confidence, and especially Naomi's confidence, in a good and gracious God who loves them and who provides for them. And she even knows that even in her chastisement at the end of chapter 1, that God was involved in chastening her to bring her back to Bethlehem.
To bring her back home.
She acknowledges that. And in chapter number 2, they begin to be restored because Ruth goes out into the field, the beginning of barley harvest, and it just happens that she lands on the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz means, unlike Mahlon and Chilion, who means death and dying, or death and pining away, Boaz means a man of strength. A man who's strong. A man like a tower. A man who is a great man. He's a man of valor. He's a man of strength. He's a man of wealth. And oh, by the way, he just happened to be single. And he comes on the field in chapter number 2 and says, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's Ruth." And immediately, something interesting to remember, he knew all about her. Why? Did he get her stat sheet? No, because the whole city had been talking about her faithfulness to Naomi. And her love for her mother-in-law. God begins to restore through Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. He sends her home at the end of the day with leftovers from the meal that they had together. And that first
dinner date that Boaz and Ruth had together
ended with leftovers going home for mom. And with a whole bunch of grain to provide for their family. Restoration was now beginning. And in chapter number 3, we find that harvest had ended and romance had begun. We tiptoed through some very interesting passages of Scripture.
We didn't tiptoe, we just rolled right through it, amen? But of Ruth going to the
field and laying at the feet of Boaz, humbling herself before Boaz, saying, basically, "I desire you to take me to be your wife.
I desire you to redeem me. It wasn't exactly a marriage proposal, but it was as close as a woman should get. Amen?
And the reason primarily was because he was older, she was younger,
and I believe that he was a good and godly man, and he was above board, and he would not pursue that relationship until he had a green light. Amen? Because he was a good and godly guy. But the romance began, and Boaz promised Ruth, I will redeem you. I will marry you. But there's one problem. I will take you to be my wife. Not only I will take you, but I want you to be my wife. I am excited about having you to become my wife. I want you to be my bride. I love you. But one thing stands in the way. One obstacle stands in the way. And he's old so-and-so.
Doesn't even give his name. I want you to see this morning as we come into the text in chapter number 4 that there is an obstacle to redemption. There's an obstacle to redemption. I won't ask this morning, but I would venture to guess that there are some men in this room that could testify and say, when I first met my wife,
she had another boyfriend. I know that can be said about my father-in-law and mother-in-law. Kill him if he ever hears his tape.
But he was buddies with my wife's mother's boyfriend. That was after Vietnam. He had come home and riding in the back of the car. Basically, he devised the plan to lose this guy.
I mean, there's one thing to stand between you and me. It's
this guy.
We got to get him out of the way.
Amen. I know there's some of you that have a similar story. You meet the girl that you say, man, wow, something about her. But there's one problem. Old Dumbo there. How are we going to lose him?
Don't look at me like that's never happened. There's an obstacle to redemption. Found in verse number 13 of chapter number 3. It says in verse 12 and 13, it says, And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I.
I'm a close relative, but there's one that stands in between us. There is one that's actually a closer relative. We're never given what the relative relation is of Boaz to Ruth.
That he's a relative of Elimelech,
and the word is termed here, the word is used here, there's another brother, but that does not mean like brothers, like Samuel, Daniel, Nathaniel.
Michael, that's not what that means. A brother is somebody who's a relative. We have much more defined family lines. Their cousins and uncles and aunts. That was all family. That was all brothers and sisters, you understand. There was not quite the distinction.
So we don't know exactly the relation, but we know this, that Boaz tells Ruth in chapter 3, verse number 12, that there is a nearer kinsman than I. There is somebody who has a right to redeem the land that Naomi owns and to take you as his wife that's nearer than I, and I have to go through the law. I have to do this the right way. So we've got to find out how to get what's his name out of the way of our relationship. Because there's a nearer kinsman.
And he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, okay, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning.
Boaz says, I am a man of action. I am a man that gets things done. I am a man that demands attention, and I am going to get this done in the morning. I'm going to get this done post haste. I'm going to get this done in a hurry, because I want to get a decision. I don't want to halt between two opinions. I want to know, will this other guy take her to be his wife? Because I don't want to wait longer than I have to. Amen? Young men, can I give you some help?
I highly discourage long engagements. I highly discourage overly long courtships. Well, we've been dating for 10 years. I'm just trying to decide if she's the right one.
Man, make a decision. Don't hold the poor girl up. Amen?
She's got other guys that would be interested if you just get on with it. Now, there's multiple reasons that I would encourage that. One is that you will stumble if you have long-term engagement. You say, well, we didn't. You may be the exception to the norm, but that's not norm.
Amen. When a man and a woman give each other their heart, before long, more than the heart comes along. And all God's people that are honest said,
amen.
That's why the Bible says it's not good for a man. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And every woman have her own husband. Okay? That they don't stumble. And this is exactly what Boaz is coming to.
He says, now, I'm giving a little interpretation here. Not private. I'm giving a little modernization here. He says, okay, I want you to be my wife, and I don't believe in long engagement. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to take care of this matter.
And by tomorrow night, you'll know
if you're marrying
what's his name or you're
marrying me. She says, well, who's what's his name? Well, he's
nearer than I.
Know him. Well, he's first in line. And if he wants you, you've got to take him.
Ladies, aren't you glad you get to kind of have a little more picking than that? But you know what? Boaz wanted Ruth, and Ruth wanted Boaz. It was genuine love, not just obligation. But there was an obstacle, and it was a genuine obstacle. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, we find the obstacle of redemption being confronted. The obstacle of redemption in the story is a person. And I believe he pictures something that is an obstacle to redemption for all of humanity. That could never be satisfied. But we'll get to that at the end. The obstacle to redemption is this man. And Boaz, a man of his word, in the morning, Ruth left before the light of day would shine and that she would be found out. There was nothing immoral that happened in the relationship. You read chapter 3, you'll find that out. But in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. Here Boaz went up to the gate of the city. Now understand something about the gate of the city.
I'm just going to comment on this briefly.
The gate of the city was basically the county courthouse. It was the county courthouse and the
public square. I remember
living in St. Helens and also in Astoria, especially in St. Helens, there's the county courthouse, and then before the county courthouse, there was this big, huge block that went around, and before that was just a big plot of grass with pretty trees at the county courthouse square. That's how towns in America, especially in older states, were developed. The county seat would have a county courthouse. They'd have a county square, and that's where people would come to do business. That's where people would come to make transactions and to take care of business. And that's exactly what happened in the days of the Scripture, only the place was in the gate.
Remember the Proverbs 31 woman? It says that her husband was known in the gate. That didn't mean that people knew him,
you know, when they were walking. That means that important people in the city knew him and respected him. Because he was a leader in the city.
Okay,
and here, this is Boaz, and Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and he's going to take care of business. You remember in the beginning of chapter 2 that it was the happenstance that Ruth just happened to light upon the field of Boaz?
She just happened to land on Boaz's field? We talked about God's providence.
You remember that? You remember that? Well, now Boaz is going to have a little providence happen in his life. Boaz goes to the county to the county courthouse, or if you will. He goes to the gate of the city, and it just so happens that after he sits down, what's his name shows up. Say, why are you calling him what's his name? Because it never gives his name. He is the unnamed nearest kinsman. Say, don't you think Boaz knew his name? Most likely. But Boaz was getting down to business. He says, ho, such a one! Come and sit down here. And basically, that means,
Hey, you! Come here! Sit down!
Boaz was a man of strength. He was a man of authority. You realize, without anger, without
malice or injustice, a man of strength can get things done. He uses wisdom. He uses his strength in the right times and with the right people to accomplish tasks that other people will fail at. I'll just throw this in for a side note here. You want to ever get something important done? Now, I don't wear a suit and tie every day. A lot of pastors do things like that. I don't. But when I'm going to go do something that is important, that requires something to be accomplished, I put a suit and tie on because immediately
you get different respect. I'll give you a test. Fly on an airline.
Fly
one way in just your jeans and your what we call travel clothes.
And then
fly to the tilt.
Suit and tie, or
ladies, whatever, you know what I'm saying. And you just see, immediately you come on that plane, and people will treat you differently. You say, oh, they should always treat you the same. But they don't.
It's a
reality of life. You're going to do something important, dress the part. Right? You want a job, don't come in with your flip-flops, your cut-off shorts. I see managers out there
shaking their head.
Don't come in like that saying, yo, dude, you got an application.
I'm looking for a job. You got one? I'm sorry, we're not taking applications just starting 2 minutes ago. But we'll be taking them later for people that really want a job.
Well, if people are going to judge me because how I dress, then I guess they just don't want that job.
Then enjoy. Yeah. Enjoy being a sluggard all your life. Be a loaf. Go ahead.
But they shouldn't judge me for that.
The Bible says, man looketh on the outside, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it's always used the other way around for Christians to say, well, God doesn't care anything about the outside. He cares about the inside. That's baloney. But first of all, you should understand something. God's giving us a piece of wisdom, isn't He? If God sees the heart, He knows the genuineness. The world doesn't see the heart. They see the outside. And if you're going to go do business, then do the part. Now that was just a little bit of added in there for free to help some of you. Brother Smith, who was just here, he's a recruiter for the Coast Guard. He says, the Coast Guard, we have a very limited number of people that we need to recruit every month. So
we don't have to just take everybody that's warm-blooded that comes in. He'll tell people, they may be, decent little record.
You should see him coming back the next
time. They want it. Come and get it.
Amen. All right, that was just a little help for you. Some of you need to gain employment or do some business, and you need somebody to take you serious. All right, moving right along.
It had nothing to do with the message other than Boaz was a good businessman. And he's a good businessman in more than one way. There is nothing wrong. We've been looking on Wednesday nights about how to teach our children. We've talked about how to teach our children to use money. Don't let money be your
master, let it be your servant. But know how to be good in
your business. The Bible in the New Testament talks about being good in your business dealings. Okay? And Boaz was a shrewd businessman. Look how he presents this. He goes to the gate and he says, ho, such a one. Hey, you, sit down. I got some business to talk to you about today. It can't wait till tomorrow. Today. We're going to deal with this today. And then he says, hey, I need 10 elders of the city.
Hey, you.
You, come and sit down. They were all going to do what they were going to do.
And he says, no, I need you now. Have a seat. Boaz commanded their respect. That obviously says more about Boaz than we're going to be able to give time to this morning in the message. He already had the respect of the men of the city that they said, this is Boaz. He's a successful businessman in the city. He's a godly man. He's good to his employees. He's good to his relatives. We better sit down and listen to what he has to say. And Boaz presents the business opportunity to the nearest kinsman. And he says, turn aside, sit. And he sat down. And he took the 10 men of the elders, verse 2 of the city, and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. That's just something interesting here. Everybody in the city knew that Naomi had come.
But this nearest kinsman had done nothing so far to help his relative Naomi. Nothing. It was not a surprise she was in the city. And I thought to advertise or to announce to you, an advertisement is simply an announcement, hey, we have something for sale. He said, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. He said, listen, you've got a one-day sale going on. This is the 12-hour sale. If you don't buy it, somebody else will. Somebody's standing in line behind you. Right? This is Black Friday.
Is it Black Friday? Is that what they call it? I've never been to Black Friday. I'm always comatose after filled up Thursday. Amen. Thanksgiving. Now, moving right along. He says, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it.
He says, there's a piece of real estate. This is what the conversation is about so far. Understand? There's a piece of real estate. And you understand in the Jewish system, maybe you don't, I'm not going to go back through all of it, but there was an ability, somebody, they could not lose the land. But they could sell it, or they could become slaves to be taken care of. But after 50 years, in the year of Jubilee, all the land would be given back to the original owners. So to buy the land meant only a temporary purchase. It meant you were helping out Naomi. But you could gain profit from it for 50 years or however long it was before the year of Jubilee. And the man was told, there's a piece of land, do you want it? It's Naomi's. Your aunt or your sister-in-law through marriage or whatever the case may be, whatever the relative is, whatever the relation, Elimelech's wife, Naomi, the widow, she has land for sale. Do you want it? And he says, I will redeem it. Now you got to remember, are you with me this morning? You got to remember, Boaz had one obstacle. It was the guy. It was old so-and-so. It was what's his name. He had to be taken out of the equation. You say, this is not good. This is not good. He says, I will redeem it. But Boaz, never doing anything dishonest, just using kind of the wise as serpent, harmless as doves type mentality of Scripture, he says, and oh, by the way, now that you want to redeem it, I forgot to tell you, it's not just land. There's also a Moabitess woman. You got to take her to be your wife. Do you think something? Now, it's obvious that this man who is not known by name had not seen or talked to Naomi to help her out because he didn't know about Ruth. Or at least he had not seen her. May have heard about her, but not seen her. But a Moabitess woman immediately would bring to a Jewish man all types of preconceived ideas, prejudices. She's from the wrong land. She wouldn't be able to go into the temple, neither would her descendants for 10 generations. She was a woman that was from an ungodly people. She was married before. She's not a virgin. Do I want to take this woman to be my wife? And who knows, maybe he already had one wife. So he thought, do I want another wife? Right? And men who are married know one is enough. There's such a blessing. One is enough. You don't need any more. Amen. Darling, I'm just trying to wake people up this morning, okay? Where did you say you wanted to go to dinner today? One was enough. But notice the cunning businessman, Boaz. You want the land? Redeem it. And after he bites, he says, I want the land. I'll take the land. I'll buy the land. I'll redeem it. I'll take care of Aunt Naomi or whoever she is in my relation. I'll take care of her. Everything will be fine. But oh, when the story changes, when now he finds out that there's more bait on the hook than just the land, there is a young woman named Ruth
who not only wants to get married, but wants to provide seed for her husband's family. That was the Levirate oath, the Levirate responsibility, that the firstborn son would become, that would be named after his mother's former husband. Does that make sense? If you're soap opera watchers, that was easy to follow right there. All right, and hopefully you're not. Then said Boaz, what day, verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess. It's interesting. He throws in her family background. He throws in the country of her origin. Why did he just say, oh, that's Ruth? She's a believer. He didn't want to make it tempting at all. Amen. I told you he was a wise businessman. He was not ungodly. He never lied. But he definitely used shrewdness. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. To be a Christian, you don't have to publish your bid so somebody else can underbid you. You just have to be honest with your bid. You understand what I'm talking about? You can be an honest business person and not lie, but you can be shrewd. And so here he says, there's Ruth. She's not described here as the beautiful babe from Moab or the beautiful babe that came back with Naomi. She's described as Ruth the Moabitess. The wife of the dead. Means she's been married before. She's not a virgin. And she wants to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. All of a sudden, the offer doesn't sound as good. But he had first right. He could have at that moment, listen, said, I want to take her. But there's something interesting. He was unable. He was insufficient. And the kinsman said, I cannot, verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself. And here's what he says, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. This man was a just man, we could assume. He was concerned about marring his own inheritance. If he got another wife and he was already married, that means all of his inheritance would be shared with a bunch of other children. His inheritance would be spread out. He would have two wives to contend with. I'm thinking of things to say, but I ought not say them. If the proverb says that it's better to be on the rooftop than in a white house with a brawling wife, what's it like with two? All right? Anyway. All right, moving right along. Jeremy, I'm going to need help getting out of here today, all right? There's an obstacle. But it's being removed. Peace by peace.
God's hand in Boaz's abilities to do what he has done. It was God's hand at work
all the time. And there was this nearest kinsman that was unwilling to mar his family's inheritance. To mar, we could say this, to mar his testimony. To mar his reputation. And he said, I will not redeem it. I cannot redeem it. I'm unable to, you understand. He didn't just say, I'm choosing not to. He said, I cannot redeem it. And he was the nearest kinsman. Now this manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the man, the kinsman, said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe.
Now understand, this is slightly modified from the original understanding of that passage. Who was it that when a Lavirite oath was not fulfilled, who was it that normally took off the shoe? Anybody remember? It was the woman. It was the widow. She took off his shoe and spat in his face to shame him publicly, not in a private spot, but before all the elders in the gate, to say, you are not a man. You will not do what is right. But notice it's different here. This nearest kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. But there was one standing beside him that wanted to redeem it. So there was no spitting in his face. There was no having a woman take off his shoe. It was a transaction made between two willing parties. One unwilling to fulfill the Lavirite oath, but willing to give that right to another. And the other gladly taking the opportunity. In other words, the nearest kinsman could go home without shame. He could keep his reputation and not mark his testimony. Because Boaz was willing to take on the responsibility. More than even just willing, he was desirous. Because he loved Ruth.
So the obstacle was removed. It was removed before the 10 elders in the gate.
I believe there's some symbolic things here that we'll touch on just very briefly at the end. But there were 10 elders that came to watch this. They testified that the nearest kinsman cannot redeem. But that Boaz was willing and able and given permission. And we see a redemption secured. Boaz is delighted. What's his name is out of the picture. He's gone. In verse 9 through 12, it says, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day, the transaction was not finished, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He said, I bought the farm. I bought it all. Lock, stock, and barrel. I bought houses. I bought lands. I bought everything that is theirs. And by that buying, he said, Naomi is no longer an unprotected widow. Naomi is no longer going to have to glean in the fields or send those out to glean for her. Naomi will now be under the good and gracious hand of Boaz. He will be protected, or she will be protected by him.
Because Boaz delighted to fulfill.
And before God, and before 10 witnesses, he said, I bought the land, everything that was theirs. I bought it. Then he says in verse number 10, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife.
You say, oh, that's so barbaric. There's purchasing of wife. He's paying the bride price. He's fulfilling the law.
Actually, it's more than that. He's showing grace. Because it was the nearest kinsman that had responsibility to fulfill the law.
Like a wedding that day. He said, I will buy the land. I have bought the land. I have purchased Ruth to be my wife. I've paid the bride price. And he also promises to raise up a godly seed. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He said, I'm willing to have a child with Ruth, and that first child would not bear my name. he would bear the name of Mahlon. He would bear the name of Elimelech, of that family, of that line. And he eventually would get the inheritance of all that was theirs. This was a selfless act. He said, I'm willing to purchase, but at the same time, I'm willing to give back a great inheritance to them. And who witnessed this?
The elders. The elders, the 10 elders in the land. They witnessed and they blessed Boaz.
You know what Boaz was known for? Remember? Was Boaz a man of blessing or curse?
Blessing. Who did he bless?
He always blessed his employees. He said, the Lord
be with thee.
The Lord bless thee.
He blessed those people that came into his path. And now the elders of the land are going to witness and bless him. He says in verse number 11, it says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, like at a wedding. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. What does that mean? He's saying, I want you to be married, and you take Ruth to be your wife, and then I pray God's blessing upon you. What is the picture of Rachel and Leah? They're the mothers, if you will, of the tribes of the nation of Israel. Saying, I want you to be blessed beyond measure. I want you to be blessed, not just with one child to carry on the seed of inheritance, but Boaz, that we as the city, we think you're a good man, you're a godly man. We want you to be blessed abundantly as a family, like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata. Make an impact with your family, Boaz. You take Ruth to be your wife, and then you literally change the world. With your family. Do thou worthily. Be blessed with children abundantly. And then he says, the elders say, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Of the seed of the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Say, what's that all about? Who's Perez? He's the son of Tamar and Judah. Remember the Lavirite oath that was not fulfilled? I'm saying this, maybe some of you don't know. Study your Old Testament. There was a Lavirite oath where they were to provide the next son in line to marry the widow. And they didn't fulfill it. She waited until Shelah was grown up and he married another. So she deceived Judah and lay with him. And she bare a son and his name was Perez. Say, what is that all about? That doesn't sound good. You know what it shows? The marvelous grace of God. Do you know that Tamar, who bare Perez, and going down through the line unto Boaz, do you realize that the elders of the land are acknowledging and blessing, saying this? That line that will lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, may your family be blessed because that is your line. We're going to deal with that more in 2 weeks. But the story comes to a phenomenal end at the end of this book. But here we have a little more glimpse. I want you to be blessed, Boaz. I want you to be blessed like Rachel and Leah. I want your wife to bring forth children to be blessed to the whole nation. To be a blessing to the whole world. And I want you to remember this, that you're in a special line, Boaz. That someday, something special is going to come out of your seed that will literally impact the world. It's a reference to the line of Christ. So what does this all mean to us?
Besides the fact that we can learn a few things about being a good businessman, about being shrewd and yet honest, wise, doing diligently your work, besides the fact that we can learn a little something about relationships and how to pursue a wife, the Bible says in Proverbs, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. There's an indication of going after them. I have to contest. There are those people that would have the conviction, well, my job as a man is just to wait around until the Lord sends somebody my way. I'd like a text on that. I can give you several that shows the opposite. One is Boaz. How about Isaac? They sent somebody out to find him a wife. There is a pursuit that goes on.
Right? So, don't you trust the Lord? Yes! But you put feet to your trust. Right? There's a lot of things that we do in the Christian life that a lot of times we say, well, we're just trusting the Lord.
There is a time to wait. I understand that. You got to wait till the right time. But when the time is right, then you've got to pursue.
A lot of people have that same philosophy about serving Christ.
Well, I'm going to one day. But I'm just trusting the Lord. He'll provide that opportunity. Yeah, but get busy now doing what you're supposed to do. And when that time comes along, He'll move you into that right spot. But don't wait around just doing nothing. Pursue!
All right. So there's a few things about love, about business. But it's more importantly about redemption.
Now, just think with me, just for a minute. This is the conclusion. Who does Boaz in the story picture?
Louder? Jesus. If you don't know, that's fine.
Boaz represents Jesus Christ.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, called him our glorious Boaz. He called Jesus our glorious Boaz.
Boaz represents Jesus. But what came before Jesus?
The law.
The near kinsman in this passage of Scripture, I believe, represents the law. The law of God.
There was, in fact, 10 elders that came.
Maybe representing possibly the 10 commandments. You say, well, how would you get that?
There was only
3 needed for a witness. 2 or 3
in all of the Mosaic law to bear witness.
Why?
What came first? Before Christ came the law. But the law was never able to fulfill redemption. The nearest kinsman said, I cannot fulfill it. Why? Because I would mar my inheritance. If the law gives even an inch, it is no good. If the law bends, it is no good. If it bends, it's broke. If it's marred and scarred, it is not trustworthy. The law was given, my friends, to show one thing, that it cannot fulfill redemption. It can only bring condemnation. It can only reveal sin in our lives. It can only show us that we are desperately lost, without hope, without a possibility of salvation. Nobody wants to buy us back. We're just little Moabitess women. We're just we're from the wrong side of the tracks. We're a sinful people. We're marred and scarred. We've got a past that follows us everywhere we go. And there's nothing in the law that can cause redemption to take place. It is insufficient to redeem, but it's very efficient to condemn. We had not known sin but by the law. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In Galatians and chapter number 3, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Did you get that? It said, God forbid.
For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. What is this saying? The law cannot redeem. The law cannot give life. The law does not have the ability
to bring redemption. The law does not have the ability to love. The law is what it is. There is no twisting it. There is no bending it. There is no manipulating it. Verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. How is it concluded we're all under sin? Because the law condemns us. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Those that would believe in Jesus. Those that would, if you will, lay down at the feet of Boaz. They would lay down at the feet of Jesus and believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified means righteous, made just as I had never sinned, made a perfect keeper of the law. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9, it says that the law condemns. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says that the law kills. The law causes death. In Romans 7, verse 7, the law reveals that we are sinners. Do you know what the nearest kinsman in this passage of Scripture? He said, I want the land. I'll buy the land. I'll take it for my inheritance. But what he didn't realize was that there were sinful men involved. A sinful woman who needed to be bought back. Whose price needed to be do it, lest he mar his testimony, lest he mar his inheritance. Dear friends, the law is not a bad thing. The law, is it of God? Yes! We read scriptures about that just a minute ago. But it is of God to reveal in us that we need something greater than the law. See, Jesus Christ was willing to do what the law could not. Boaz was willing to do for Ruth what the nearest kinsman could not do. The nearest kinsman says, I cannot redeem it. And the law tells us, I cannot redeem you. That means being good and doing good works and doing good things and being a good person and going to church every week and being baptized 82 times every Sunday. It does not matter the things that we do trying to keep the law, even eating the right kind of dietary laws of the Old Testament, all those things, they are insufficient to save us. They cannot save us. They are insufficient, incapable, except for doing one thing, to reveal to us we are not capable of fulfilling the law. Right. Shall we go to the 10 elders? Should we ask them how we've done? Say, well, I keep the 10 commandments. A lot of really religious people say, I keep the 10 commandments. No, you didn't.
You just lied. You just broke it.
Oh, I believe the Sermon on the Mount. I keep that. No, you don't. There's none good, no, not one. The Bible says that sin was made known to us by the law. But then Jesus came. Oh, for Ruth, the nearest kinsman said, I cannot redeem you. But Boaz was there. And Boaz wanted to do more than just fulfill an obligation. You understand this? Boaz wanted so much more than just to do what he had to do. Boaz desired to redeem her. Boaz loved Ruth. He cared for her deeply. He would be willing to lay down his life, to give away his inheritance. You think about, what about the temple? What about Boaz's family? What would happen there? Because she was marrying a Moabite. I believe this. Boaz didn't care. He was willing to give it all away for one little Ruth. That's love. That's sacrificial love. He said, I don't where she came from.
I don't care where she's been. I forgive her. I take her as my wife. I love her. She's mine.
And I'll take her. And I'm willing to mar my testimony. I'm willing to mar, better said, as a scripture, I'm willing to mar mine inheritance. Do you know what the marring of inheritance also entailed that he was unwilling to do? It meant sharing with more people. Friends, Boaz was willing to share. He said, I'll raise up a seed, I'll give him the inheritance, and I'll share it with all those that the Lord gives me. And I'll turn none away. And Jesus, our glorious Boaz, friends, if you can get this morning, you'll get the greatest truth ever given to man. That Jesus Christ, because He loves us, was willing to be marred. The Bible says in Isaiah that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. He was marred in the flesh. And He was marred in His inheritance because He said, I have not called you just servants. You're not just being saved to be part of the heavenly servanthood. You're becoming my heirs and joint heirs with me. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How do we become full inheritors of the kingdom of God, of heaven? How do we become fully inheritable or fully inheritors of what Christ has to offer? Because Christ was willing to mar His inheritance, to share it with all of humanity that would be saved. Do you understand this? Boaz said, when I take Ruth, it's all hers. I'm sharing it with her. Just what marriage is. Marriage is not two people coming together to be two. It's two people coming together to be one. And when they become one, we make covenant before people, before the elders. We make a testimony before the law of God, of all of Scripture. When we get married at the altar, we make a covenant with one another. We say, all my worldly goods I endow thee. It's all yours, baby. What's mine is yours. Not only that, but He said, your debts become mine. You know something interesting? Boaz had no debts. Boaz was the wise businessman. Boaz was the man that had a good control over his household goods. And he was willing to take and buy, pay for. Sin debt of all of mankind, and He nails that thing to the cross. He says, I'll pay their debt. I'll purchase the bride price. I'll pay for my roots. I'll pay for my bride. Who's His bride? The glorious Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, did willingly and desirously what the law could never do. The law could only condemn. But Jesus, when He walked on the scenes, He was willing to be marred because He loved. He was willing to give it all to pay the debt that none of us could ever pay. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill what the law could not do. And that was to work out redemption for His bride. How much does Jesus love you? So much so that when He was nailed to the cross, most men would have already died.
The cross is a cruel death. Cruel enough just when they put you up there. But they had put him through the wringer already, beating him, tearing out his beard to humiliate him, taking the cat of nine tails to his back and whipping him. And then they hung him up with nails, spikes in his hands and his feet. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He looked out. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I am willing to pay the price, so that any that would come, not everyone, because everyone won't come, but any that would come, like Ruth, and lay at the feet of Jesus, he would cover with his garment, he would redeem." Why? Because he had to? Hear me now. Boaz oftentimes is confused with somebody who had to. He wasn't the first in line. He did it because of grace. Unmerited, undeserved love and favor. Today, I ask you, are you trying to be religious by fulfilling the law? It will only condemn you. But today you can receive the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loves you and He wants you to be His bride. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I pray that You would work in our midst this morning. There's a man or a woman that does not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray that today they would realize that a greater than Boaz loves them. That Jesus Christ is willing to do for them what the law could never do. And Jesus, when He was on this earth, He was much like Boaz. He was wise in His dealings. In fact, many times they tried to take Him and He was gone because it was not yet His time. But when it was His time, He laid it all on the line for us. I prayed this morning that we would see the greatness of Jesus Christ. Love for sinful man. That we can do nothing to save ourselves. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not by fulfilling the law. It's by humbly laying at the feet of Jesus in repentance and faith and receiving Him as the only way, the truth, and the life to salvation. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Christians, God's hand is at work in our life. He's at work in our redemption. He loves us. He saved you. You need to thank Him for it. Maybe this morning you don't know Christ. Maybe this is your first time here. You didn't hear the rest of the story of the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story. But it comes to this point right here. Jesus Christ, He loves sinful man. He loves the Ruths of this world. And He's willing to redeem you. Say, "I've got sin debt. God doesn't want to save me. I'm too big of a sinner. I've done too many wrong things. God wouldn't accept me." Listen, I want to take you back just briefly to before Ruth got saved. She came from a family that burned babies on an altar to a wicked god. She grew up having a part in that. So that's pretty bad. Yeah, it's pretty bad. And yet, God forgave her. There is no sin that you have done that God won't save you from. Say, what about the unpardonable sin? You're not dead yet. I don't think you've committed it. Rejecting Christ. Rejecting the Spirit of God working on your life. Don't resist Him. He loves you. He wants to save you this morning. He paid your debt because He loves you. As Brother Dan sings, I want to invite you this morning. If you need somebody to pray with you, we have men and women standing ready to administer to you and pray with you.
Say, thy strength.
Is there any roots here this morning?
Child of
any sinners here this morning that need Christ as their Savior?
Find in me.
Find redemption today. Stop religion. The religion can only say, I cannot redeem it.
All
but Boaz. The glorious Boaz, Jesus Christ, he says, I will buy the land. I will marry Ruth. I will pay her price, and He'll pay yours.
Indeed, I find thy power.
Jesus is like Boaz. Alone. He gets
can
down to business.
The leper spots.
Today could be the very day
the
of your salvation.
Of stone.
Don't delay.
Jesus paid it all.
All to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim.
Need somebody to pray with you, to bear a burden with you. Men and women, we have those that would be love to take time to pray with you this morning. Let's sing this together.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
As the music plays softly, one more verse of invitation. As folks are still praying. You know Jesus? You know what I think sad? I think sad is that there's a lot of people who have religion. They've had it all their life. I've always gone to church. I've always been a keeper of the Ten Commandments. I've always carried my Bible. I've read my Bible. And you know what? I want to say this. So what? Say, I believe. Even the devils believe and they tremble. I'm asking you, have you laid at the feet of Jesus? Humbly repenting of your sin towards God. Believing by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To be your only hope of redemption. If you haven't done that, you need to be born again. You need to be saved this morning. You need to be redeemed. Redeemed means bought back. Bought with a price. Today, Jesus wants to save you. Truly wants to save you. Because He has to? No. He didn't have to save anybody. He saves because He loves you. And He loves me. That's glorious. That's glorious. Our glorious Boaz. We're going to close in a word of prayer this morning and ask God's blessing upon the service and upon the rest of our day. Tonight we'll have our evening service at 6 o'clock. We're just looking forward to that. At least I am. And I just want to commend you for your faithfulness. I love you so much. But I don't love you as much as Jesus does. Because He's the only one who was willing and able to mar His inheritance for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Berger to come and dismiss us.